Good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. Glad you're with us. It's a privilege to stand in this pulpit again on a Sunday morning on the Lord's Day. Thankful to Pastor Stan, for allowing that to happen as he and Miss Nancy are enjoying a little vacation with the grandbabies. And we send our love and our prayers to them and pray for them as they travel back later this week. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We would all agree with the statement that our world today is in chaos. Many of us would agree, even our own country, that has always stood for the rule of law and justice, has abandoned its moral foundation. And as we look around, needless to say, we have now emerged from this COVID pandemic to a world that is rapidly spinning out of control. And while the pandemic mandate to keep churches closed has been lifted, the chaos and the damage continues, and it affects everyone, and it leaves devastation in its path. Our country today is seeing suicide levels at record highs. Along with that, major crime statistics are off the charts. Homicides in our country are at record levels. Armed robberies are beyond measure now, at levels never seen before. And the list goes on and on. This is the devastating result of the chaos. And the result has been mass discouragement among the people. And I'm afraid that that discouragement flows even into the church, and that many of the church, that are the people of the church, have embraced or been caught up in the chaos and therefore caught up in the discouragement that affects it. National statistics now estimate that nearly 50% of the church never came back after the pandemic mandate was lifted. And we go, wow, we can see that. But an even more disturbing statistic is that 75% of those who came back are on the very edge of giving up. Even giving up on God or giving up on organized religion. When asked about this discouragement, many people answer and recorded this way, why do we keep going? People aren't listening. Why should I keep going when things kept getting worse and worse? What's the use? Why should we keep serving God? No one else is. My friends, the answer is that we serve a mighty God. And He is still on the throne. And the God we serve has called His children, the church, a royal priesthood. And He's commanded us, as the children of God, as this royal priesthood, to take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the world. And the truth is that if you experience this new birth, being born again and born into the family of God, and now are a children, one of the children of God, God's placed within you His Spirit and empowered you to stand in a world that is drastically burning in chaos. And even though the world may be in chaos, the Word of God remains true. And the same God that created everything is still in charge. And He's given the church a message. And that message needs to be applied to the church, to each of us. Not just to the building. Not just to those who are preaching. Not just to those who are teaching. But to each and every one of us who are the church. In Philippians 3, we see the message for the church. And the message is, don't give up, press on. Some of you got a pamphlet I handed, I may not have made enough copies, but there's a pamphlet I gave out that's got the outline of what we'll be talking about today and the time we're together. And if you're here this morning, it's not by accident that you're here. The sovereign God and His providence has brought us all here together for this time, for such a time as this morning, that we would hear this message and be affected by it, and maybe be changed by it. Someone here may be ready to or may have already given up on church. Someone here may be ready to give up on ministry and serving in the church. Somebody here may be even ready to give up on their family. And some might even, unfortunately, be ready to give up on life itself. And if you're here and you're thinking about giving up, you need to pay very close attention to the message that Paul gives us from this Philippians chapter 3 section. In this message, Paul very clearly tells us, don't stop, don't give up. Though the world around you and even your friends are all forsaking God, we're to be like Job. And though he slay us, we will still trust him. So the idea that we have is to press on, keep going. No matter what opposition we face, we serve a God who's in control of it all. And so with the idea that Martin Luther proclaimed in his great hymn, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Let's read that truth together in Philippians chapter 3. Three short verses. We'll expand off of that into more, but the premise of our message is contained in these three verses of Philippians 3. Verse 12, we'll begin our reading. The Word of God says, as Paul writes it, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after or press on, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let's commit our hearts to the study and to the Word of God, and also commit our hearts in prayer. Father God, we praise you, we exalt your name, and we're grateful that you've brought us here together for such a time as this, that we might be among your people. And Lord, you say clearly that where two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are among us, and we know you're here. And Lord, we pray now that you would work in us through your word, that you would move our thoughts, our very being, our everything about us out of the way, Lord. Speak directly to our hearts through your word. And Lord, change us, mold us, make us more like you. Lord, that we might leave here, that the world might see your light in us and be drawn to you. Lord, give us boldness to stand in this world full of chaos. Give us the drive and the desire to press on, even though the world may be crashing in fire around us. And Lord, we'll give you all glory and all praise and all honor for the work you do and the work you've already done. And we do that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Church leaders in our country have declared that the post-COVID church is profoundly wallowing and engulfed in apathy and passivity. One of the commentators that I read very often in speaking even on this chapter said that too many people have bought into this movement of let go and let God. This antinomian idea that disqualifies obedience, disqualifies the growth of a Christian in sanctification to know God and to be more like Him, says just do what you want to do. God gets you. They would say there's no need to read your Bible, as some have recently said. No need to read your Bible, just get your salvation. That's all you need. Get your ticket punched to heaven. You don't need anything else. Forget about the Bible. And the message that preaches that, and the message that preaches that we don't need to live a holy life, that we don't need to grow in our knowledge of God, is not Christian and is anti-biblical. It's not even new. Hundreds of years ago, the church addressed this antinomian, that's just a big word for saying disobedience. Idea was addressed by the church, and it was considered then to be non-Christian and anti-biblical, and it still is today because it is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God and very contrary to what we see in this chapter of Philippians or in the whole book of Philippians. The entire epistle of Philippians directly addresses the Christian life after salvation. We call it the Christian walk. And if you're struggling with your walk with God, I would invite you to join us on Wednesday night prayer meetings. Because we're going to take a pause from our Psalms in about 2 weeks. Doc's going to be preaching this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're going to take a break from the Psalms at Psalm 100, and we're going to dive into the book of Philippians together, and we're going to consider just what this Christian walk is all about. What is it God would have us to do in this world that's burning to the ground around us? What would He have us do in a church that's full of apathy? And we're going to dig through that together and grow in our knowledge of God together. But in Philippians 3, Paul is speaking here, where we're at today. He speaks of his life before and after conversion both. He describes himself as someone who's previously been chasing after Christians to persecuting them. And having been changed by Christ, Paul now states he's no longer chasing Christians to imprison them or have them stoned to death. But he's now chasing after Christ to be more like Christ. Also, in this whole chapter 3, in sections we didn't read but are there and we may address, Paul calls all believers to do the same, to chase after Christ. I'm convinced, as others are, that true revival will come to our church and to our country only when we take the principles that we find in the book of Philippians and apply it to the life of the church. That we once again shine as the bright light in a very dark world as the church. And we only do that when we apply the Word of God. Not just hearing it. Not just showing up and checking it off a bucket list. But hearing it, eating it, as swallowing it to the point that it affects us and changes us. So before we begin our study of this section of chapter 3 to jump off the study, we have to ask ourselves a few questions. And we're all going to ask ourselves these questions. And we'll ask them at the end too. Question 1, ask yourself, would you describe yourself as someone who is chasing after or pursuing God? Honestly. Second question, would your family consider you to be a person who is pursuing Christ? Third question, would your friends consider you to be a person who's pursuing Christ? If not, then why not? The world is really taking its shot and continues to take shots daily at Christians. Discouragement comes in barrel loads every day. And maybe that's where you are. Well, maybe, hopefully, God will speak and work through His Word this morning and reignite something that was once there in all of our hearts that we might learn to press on. And if you're a child of God and you're not pursuing your relationship with Christ, you've given into the sin of the lukewarm church that Jesus Christ addressed in Revelation. That He said He spewed out of His mouth that made Him sick. Don't want to be that. Nor should you. Almost all of us, if we're honest, we look at the kind of determination that we see in the Apostle Paul, and we look at it and we say, that's impossible. Or we might even be guilty of thinking, that's the kind of Christian walk that's for Bible people. Or we might even be guilty of saying, that's just for the preachers and the teachers and for that group, but just for us, the regular people, that doesn't apply to us. Well, the book of Philippians is not written to a pastor. It's not written to a teacher. It's not written to a group of spiritual elite people. It's written to the church. And folks, that's me and you. This message from Philippians was for the Philippian church and just as much for the church today, for me and you today, as it was for them then. Each of us has a part to play in this. So as we begin to look at our text more deeply, we need to set aside any apathy that we may have tagging along with us and pray like the psalmist did. Renew the joy of thy salvation. Have our hearts opened again to understand we've been wrong. We need to repent. We need to get up and get to doing what the church was called to do again. And some of us will walk out of here today and we'll hear the message from God and we'll be changed by it. And some of us may walk out of here today and will not change and be the same apathetic, self-centered person we were when we came in here. I would ask you to take your mind off yourself and focus upon Christ this morning from the Word of God. Jesus spoke to people about being born again, and he commanded them to go sell everything they've got and follow him. Give everything up for him. We're called to die to ourselves daily. That means set ourselves aside and become followers of Christ, not followers of self. So what causes a person to do this, to abandon everything and to follow Christ in such a way as we see Paul doing here? What is it that some people get it this way and some people don't? What is it that causes some people to abandon all and serve God no matter what, and some don't? What does it take? First off, it takes the transforming power of the Word of God in the heart of the person. You've got to be a Christian. You've got to be born again Christian. I've got to qualify that today because Christian's thrown out for everybody today. A born again Christian, someone whose heart's been transformed by God to now understand they are sinful and need of a Savior, and through salvation being given a new heart, a new nature, and now desire to seek after this God. That's first. It happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. I remind you that he was riding along. He was headed to Damascus to collect Christians to take them, have them persecuted. He was going to take them back to be stoned like he saw Stephen do, or even participated in that. This is who he was. And Jesus showed up in the middle of that while he was seeking to find Christians to get to destroy them, really. Jesus showed up and knocked him off his high horse, blinded him, and saved him. Paul was the enemy of God, and God saved him, giving him this new heart and a new nature. And it's now with that new heart that he says these words, and I'll draw your attention to our text and a portion of it. He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I now press on toward the goal which is in Christ Jesus." He's addressing here how a believer is to live a Christian life. He does it all through Philippians, but our portion is this small section of chapter 3. And if there's always been a debate, how are we supposed to walk? There's people that want to drag you off into let go and let God just do whatever you want to do and meet up with God at the end. There's the whole idea that you got to go through legalism. There's all kinds of things. The book of Philippians nails it down. This is who we are. We're to be transformed by the work of God, like Paul. And then we're continuing that work in the way that we're presented here. And he says, "I'm pressing on." Two times here, he says, "pressing on." Follow after, I think, in the King James, but all the rest of them translate that directly as press on. It's the same idea, the continuation, the drive of continuing through something, the inward unction to go forward and not stay in one place or not even regress, but to move forward. So by pressing on, what's Paul saying here? And how do you do it? How do you press on? Look back at our text. Look back at let's read through that again. It says, "Now, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect, but also I press on, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ." And then in verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the mark," or the goal, "for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." You notice he's not pressing on just to press on. He's not doing something just to be doing something. He has a goal, a prize. There's purpose. There's determination in what Paul says he's doing. He's pressing on to lay hold of that what Christ laid hold of him for. What Christ saved him for. And what did Christ save him for? To be conformed to the image of Christ. To lay hold of means he wants to catch and grab a hold of. Seize is a word that's translated as, is the idea. He wants to lay hold, seize the idea and the process of becoming more like Christ. Because that's what he was saved for. That's what each of us were saved to be, conformed to the image of Christ. All born again children of God are being conformed to the image of Christ. We call it sanctification. Some would say you are being saved. It's you're being saved, which is the monergistic work of God when God changes you. And then the sanctification process where we're being changed, and that is our synergistic or our work together with God. And we participate in that, which means we go to church, we read our scripture, we live our whole life, we discipline our bodies, we discipline our minds, we conform ourselves, applying the Word of God, and then we will be saved as the glorification that is the transformation at the end when God takes us to be with Him. So there's purpose and determination, what Paul's saying here, and that we're being changed through this sanctification. And all through the book of Philippians, Paul calls for people to be less like themselves and to be more like Christ. Over and over again, you see it all through the book, especially right here in this section. Be less like you, be more like Him. And it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We can't lay our Bibles on our nightstand and hope that it'll sink into our heads. We can't put it in the back seat of the car and hope that it somehow it jumps into the back of our head while we're driving down the road. That's not what pressing on means. Pressing on here means there's a diligent, direct, purposed effort in becoming more like Christ. You got to pick it up and read it. You got to study it. You got to apply it. You got to understand what it means. And when you don't, you ask somebody. We got some more resources. I don't have a phone on me, and that's unusual, but there's one down there. You can find anything you want on that phone right now. Most of it bad, but there's a lot of good too. There's no excuse. We have no excuse. Can you imagine what each believer is going to stand in front of God who did not attempt to grow, did not attempt to know, and stand before God? He's going to ask you, why didn't you? You say, well, I didn't know how. Go to a restaurant and look at people. Everybody's got something in front of their face. How much of it has to do with God? I'm not saying we got to walk around with the Bible in front of our face, but think if we took a portion of that time and put a little bit of Scripture in front of us and began to study it. What about if we concentrated as much on that as we did on some of the social media status and what our friends down the road have that we don't have? And what if we started concentrating on God like that and realize what we need to have that's through Him? In Romans 8, we read often, we know that all things work together for good to them who are called by God, called according to His purpose. Because who He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. It was His decision that all believers be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. This is not just a show up at church attitude. This is not just a ho-hum attitude for seeking God. This is pressing on in a sold out kind of way. This is what Jesus was talking about when He says, if you go back and check on your family and you're not chasing after Me, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. If you don't, He said, when you don't hate your parents, hate your family, compared to the way that you love Me and seek after Me, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He is supposed to be that much greater, and you know how much you love your family. That love is great, but our love for Christ is to be so much greater in comparison, so much different, that that looks like hate compared to how much we care for Him. Amen. That was a standard in the church, no longer a standard. Now if you say the name Jesus, you're saved and you're in. That's all you got to do. This whole idea of not having to do anything and not anything required of us not for salvation, but because of salvation, is a lie. When your heart's changed and you know this God, you will chase after Him. That's the idea. Paul set his eyes on the prize that is Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. You know anybody that lives in the past? You ever know anybody like that, that lives in the past? And when I say live in the past, that usually means some person that's living in the past, maybe so much so that they've been tripped up by some event or some group of events that happened in their life that they can't seem to get past. All they do is concentrate on what happened to them, and they can't move forward because they're stuck here somewhere, living in the past. Whether it's the good old days or the good bad days, I've been traumatized, or I wish it was that good, or I'm glad, look how this affected me. For people that live in the past like that, everything that they do is affected by these past events that they hold on to. And we call that baggage often. And when we get our eyes off the prize, which is Christ Jesus, and we get our eyes on the baggage that we have in our lives, and all of us have it, and we could get everybody together and put it all in a cup and see who has the most and give that person an award for it, it might surprise you who would win. But notice what Paul says about those living in the past here. And if you're here and you're ready to give up, you want to know what this means, right? You want to listen to this. Paul says, forget those things which are behind. Forgetting past things. And if you look at your pamphlet you got there, that would include forgetting past sins. If you're going to forget things that are behind you and press on, you got to forget the things in the past, Paul says. And one of those first things you got to forget are past sins. Paul's been, look at this, he's been a prideful rejecter of Christ. Look at what he did, verse 4, he says, although myself, we'll back up a few verses, we didn't read that, but he says this here, I myself might have confidence even in my flesh. Because he was born a Pharisee, he was born with the right people, he was the right person. And he said, if anyone else has in mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, because of who I am, who I was. And verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. All of it sin. All of it against Christ. All of it religion without substance. He'd been living for a God that they had created in their own minds. He was a big deal. He came from the right family, and he felt like he'd done everything he needed to do to achieve this religious superiority that was a Pharisee. But he had no heart knowledge of who God really was. And not only was he a prideful rejecter, as he admits here, but he was also a past persecutor of the church. Look at Philippians 6:3-6. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church, he says. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul literally hunted down Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and arrested them. That's what he was doing when he was saved. He was most likely aiding. We know he was there at Stephen's stoning. He most likely participated in some form or fashion. So he had a lot of sins in his past. And to press on, he says, you've got to forget the things which are behind. And part of that is these past sins. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe there's something you're holding on to in your past that you say, I can't press on. I can't teach. I can't serve. I can't think about who I used to be. Again, we could share stories and see who wins. We've all got a past. We've all got baggage. Paul says, whatever it is, move on past it. And maybe you need to remember what Paul remembered and what I have to remind myself, and maybe you need to remind yourself what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 12, that our sins are as far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you're saved, you can claim that because that is true. Or you can go to 1 John, which it gives us the evidence of the walk of a true believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if you sin, if any man sins," guess what? "You have an advocate with the Lord, who is Christ Jesus, the righteous." He's given you that, and me that. Maybe you need to remind yourself what he wrote in 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you forget about your sins in the past and even in the present. If you're a believer, you're a true child of God, what sin is it he didn't die for? What sin did not get placed on the cross? Because if one of them didn't get placed on there, you're condemned. Christ died for the saved, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, all the sins of all those who are the children of God have been atoned for, the scripture says. Paul says, forget them. Move on. Quit holding on to the baggage. And if you and I are going to press on, we got to forget past sins and quit living in the past. Another thing we need to forget is past suffering. We need to forget about the past sin, but we also need to forget about past suffering. And Paul was no stranger to suffering. And by anybody's standard, he had a lot to forget in this list. Think about this. I just wrote down a few. He was abandoned, rejected, forsaken by friends, arrested, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, snake bit, put in prison. 2 Corinthians 11. Turn there for just a second. I don't know if I have that scripture on there for you. I'll look on my sheet and see if I do. Maybe I did. I think I put it on the sheet. If you've got a pad. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This gives us a record. This is Paul's testimony of what happened to him. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. "I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice," which means 3 times, "I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils by the wilderness, in perils by the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness," listen to this list, "painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That's some baggage, isn't it? That's a lot of stuff. You talk about a tragic, tragic ministry. This is not his life. This is his life after he got saved. Yet Paul says he's able to forget these past sufferings and press on. Press on. How did he do that? Verse 8 shows us he moves the focus off of himself and on to Christ. Look what he says there in verse 8. "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." I've lost all these things, but I count them but dung that I may win Christ. No matter what happened, he kept his eyes on Christ. He was pressing on to the prize that was Christ. He was following after Christ. Reminders that when we get caught up in the baggage, that we may have been a really bad person at one time and we're haunted by that. Remember, if you're a child of God, you've been forgiven and you need to forget past sins. You may have been through a lot in your life. And many of us in this room could give testimony to a hard life before we became a Christian. Praise God for these children that just got saved and don't have to go through some of the stuff that some of us had to go through. Some of us give testimony that will curl your toenails. And some of us are hung up on those things. And sometimes that can lead to anger toward God. Why did you let this happen to me? Sometimes that can lead to apathy toward God. Well, he let that happen to me. I'm not going to do anything for him. And sometimes it just crushes our hearts because we've got our eyes on ourselves and not on him. Paul says, forget those things. And press on, church. And press on. Paul says, this focus now on Christ, he forgets all of that stuff behind him. Think about that. How many of us could forget all that stuff he listed out that happened to us? I'd be afraid to go outside. And most of us were honest. We'd have gave up in this long list because he's writing this. He's in prison now writing this, telling you forget all this stuff. And I count all that. I've now lost my freedom in prison writing this to you. And he tells us, if we're going to press on, we've got to forget our past sins. We've got to forget our past sufferings. And when we suffer the hurt from someone in church, that happens often too. And that seems to plague a lot of people because I don't know how many people I encounter, how many people I know outside of this body that are not in church at all because they got hurt in church. And they never came back. I've been hurt at Walmart, and I keep going to Walmart. Unfortunately. I don't know how many times they've made me mad. How about you? When they got one lane open and 700 people trying to check out. I'm ready not to go back again. But guess what? Next week, I'm back there again. Got to get my granola bars. People in church are going to get hurt. We're just a bunch of people that are messed up that need the Lord. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to hurt each other's feelings. And all I can tell you is we got to press on. We got to forgive each other. We got to address it the right way, yeah. But we got to move on. Past some hurt in our lives. Some people need to lay down some hurt that they're carrying around with them. They need to forget who it is. And maybe you need to start sitting on the other side of the church. Maybe there's been people even in this church that wouldn't sit on the same side of the church of each other. I don't think they're here now. They wouldn't even look at each other. Can you imagine what that does to the Spirit of God in the service? There is such a thing as quenching the Spirit. And as believers, if we don't have our heart right in doing what we're commanded to do, and you come to church and you wonder why you don't feel the Spirit moving, it could be because you got sin in your life. You may need to forget what's going on and forget some past hurt and lay that down on the altar and get it right. Forgetting past sins, forgetting past suffering, Paul moves on, or we'll move on. You got to forget past successes too. Past successes. You want to see something that's hard to get over? The pride that comes from succeeding. Do something right and get praise for it. Look what I did. And that's who we are. We have that in us, each of us. We may be born again with a new heart, but there's still remnants of that old prideful heart that wants to say, look what I just did. I have arrived. I am now beyond coming on Sunday night. I'm now beyond coming to Wednesdays. I don't have to tithe. I've got my salvation. I'm doing exactly what I need to do. I have arrived. I've succeeded. That's pride. God hates pride, by the way. He says, if you boast in anything, boast in him, not in yourselves. If you did anything right, it wasn't because you did it, it's because God did it through you. Amen? Some people need to move on from their past successes and get over themselves. And just because you taught a class, you had people respond, or just because you did something right and people praised you for it, doesn't mean that you don't need to come again and do it again. You don't mean you need to quit repenting. Doesn't mean you need to quit reading your Bible because you know it all now. Paul says, look how he starts out our section with in verse 12 of this. Not as though I've already attained or already perfect, already where I need to be, he says. I have not arrived, he says. I don't claim to be someone who has arrived. And he's telling us that's who we are. if who he was with all the success he had. You know, he started nearly 20 churches, either directly or indirectly. How many of us can own up to that? 20 churches. How many people did he disciple in 20 churches? How many preachers did he train? How many conversions did he see? If anybody had the opportunity to just stop and retire and say, I've done all that I should do, done more than anybody else that I know of, I'm done. I don't have to read. I don't have to study. I know who Jesus is. I've arrived. I'm afraid our church, we think about past sins. People are not so much hung up on their past sins or their past hurt as much as they are. They think they've arrived. And we can tell that by the amount of people that fill out these polls. I've never been polled for a Bible reading contest or ask how much I read it. But it's still not enough. But if we were to examine ourselves as we're told to do, and put a time to how much we spend studying the Word of God as believers, how would that look? We act like we've arrived, like we already know it all. Because we got saved, that was a success, we got to move past. It's now time to move on and grow. We get off the milk and begin to get on the meat, as Paul said. This whole idea that I've done more than most or I'm doing more than most and riding the pew or retiring, it's not a concept we find in the Bible, and definitely not a concept we find in Philippians 3. Paul says, press on. Forget everything that's behind, whether it's sin, whether it's suffering, or whether it's success, and press on. We move on. Paul begins now after saying forget that. He says, declares his present condition. Look at verse 13, the last part there. After he says, forgetting those which are behind, he says, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. He doesn't say he has reached. He doesn't say he will reach. This is his present situation. This is the present situation of every believer that we're called to be. Reaching forth and continual work. And reaching forth is more than coming to church, okay? It's more than, if you come every time the doors are open, it's more than that. This is making it important to you to know God. Because you know that it makes you a better person. It makes you more like Him. Your wife, husband, needs a man that's in the Bible and changed by the Word of God daily. Wives, your husband needs a woman who's committed to the Word of God, who studies it, and is changed to be more like Christ. Your children need parents who are submitted to the Word of God and are changed daily by what this Word of God does to them. Children, your parents want to see children. Their desire, their prayer for you is that you would be in the Word of God and to be changed by it daily, pressing on toward the prize. What this country needs is churches full of people who are changed daily by the Word of God. Not by their own minds or who they think God is, not by what they've been taught in error and in confusion by untrained men, because pulpits are full of untrained people who don't know the Scriptures, dragging people off into sin daily. You need to submit yourself to the Word of God, proving what that preacher's saying to make sure it's true, applying it to your life, being changed. And bless God, you want to change the world, change yourself through the Word of God. Amen. That's your present situation. Reaching forward for those things that are before. As a believer, what we have before us is eternity in heaven. One day we're going to be transformed completely into the image of Christ. Someone said yesterday in a men's Bible study that heaven's going to be full of people just like Christ. That's the truth. We're called Christian. Guess what? Little Christ. That's why we're called Christian. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. doesn't just happen. It is work. Paul says, press on, reach forth, active. And now present situation. When you ask somebody what their testimony is, most often you'll get in the way back machine with them and they'll go back to some time that they were in a revival meeting or something that's prayed a prayer. When you want to give your testimony about God, you need to tell people what God's doing in your present situation right now. And if he's not doing something, you need to go on your knees and find out what's going on and find out if you're saved. Because the God I know is continually working in the lives of his children, making them more like Christ. The Bible says that. I didn't say that. If you're not being conformed, you may not have been transformed. Paul gives this testimony of his present situation after all the sin that he'd done, trying to destroy and stop the church, of all the suffering. My goodness, what the man went through. All the success he saw after that. He saw miracles. Miracles beyond miracles, stuff we cannot even comprehend. And in his present situation, he's still not arrived. He's still reaching to grow in his knowledge of God that he might obtain this goal of being more like Christ. We end with the future promise that Paul proclaims. Verse 14. Actually, it's through the whole chapter. But crescendos at the end of verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul had made a similar proclaim when he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We think, what does that mean? I don't want to die. What Paul understood was that he's living for Christ as long as he lives, and when he dies, guess what? He gets to go be with him, and he's going to be just like him. That's the goal of every believer. That is the goal. That's where you're going to be. Like it or not, that's where we're going as believers. Because the other option, guess what the other option is? To be separated from God forever and punished in God's wrath forever. Two choices. To be like Christ is the high calling, the prize, which is Christ Jesus, and to be with him. And every born-again believer has eternal life that begins at the moment of conversion. And every born-again believer lives with the promise that they will never die. And every born-again believer lives with this assurance and that they will have eternal life with Christ. And that is the goal we are pressing toward. When you know God and you trust God, you could say that what Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You could understand what that means. You have a desire to be with Christ. I mean, we want to be away from all this chaos, but we still want to be ourselves because we like ourselves. And the reason we like ourselves is so much is because we don't know Christ well enough. And you may not, that doesn't disqualify you as being saved. You may just be a babe in your walk with God. You may need to grow so that you know him in such a way that you desire to be more like him. Because if you don't have a desire to be more like him, if you don't count it a goal and a prize, then you don't know him like you should. And you like yourself just a little too much. To be with Christ for all eternity. That's a prize to strive for, folks. And maybe you're here and you've never entered this race that Paul talks about all through Philippians. Maybe you've never been transformed. Maybe you don't have a desire to be like Christ. You don't have an understanding of the Word of God. You've never been saved, we would say it. You've never had your heart broken through the conviction of God when he opens your eyes to see and your ears to hear, piercing your heart in such a way that you know for certain if you were to die, you'd go to hell. And that you have to repent and place your trust in Christ, because without Christ, you can't get into heaven. What a prize. And you get your eyes off of that and begin to get your eyes on yourself, you begin to fret and worry. You get caught up in thinking past sins. You get thinking about the past suffering. Or you get prideful and think about what all you've done. Can you say like Paul what your present condition is? Where you are before God, the personal relationship with Him that comes through salvation, through regeneration, we say, where He takes away your heart of stone, and gives you a heart of flesh, replaces it, that you now have this understanding, and you now serve God, you now look to be more like Him, you now are being transformed into His image. If you're here and you've never been saved, the Scripture says clearly, today is the day of salvation. It means if you've heard the gospel, don't walk away from the gospel without addressing God, without coming to God and repenting. If you're here and you're a believer, and you're hung up on some past sins in your life, remember, God forgives you. We have an advocate. And if we're faithful to confess, He forgives us our sins. And He separated them as far as the east is from the west. Maybe you've got a lot of suffering. Maybe you're holding on to the baggage of some suffering that you've had at the hands of maybe another church member, at the hands of family or friend or even enemy. We've all been hurt. We're all damaged in some way. Come to Christ. He's the one who heals you. Focus on Him. Or maybe you're just thinking you've arrived. You're a little too good to spend that kind of time in the Word of God. I got to spend my time on family. I got to spend my time on this. I got all these other things I need to spend my time on. And He says, no, you need to spend your time first and foremost on the Word of God. And maybe you've drifted away from that and got your eyes on yourself a little bit. You need to forget that past success of thinking you've arrived. And submit yourself to the Word of God and the study of it. And even the gathering together of the saints, of coming together as worshipers of this God that is worthy of our worship. So we're here at the end to ask ourselves those questions. When you leave here, are you changed in a way that people will say that you're pursuing Christ? Would you say that's who you're going to be yourself? Will others say that about you, like we asked in the beginning? The answer should be yes. But the proof will be in the pudding. When you leave here, will that actually happen? That's up to you and me. Because those who are saved, the work of salvation is God's work in our lives. Monergistic, we say. But there's a synergistic work called sanctification. We partner with God in the work. And it's up to us. Pick up your Bible, read it, study, come to church, get a Bible study, pursue Christ, press on. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for another Lord's Day and thankful to have a place to come in freedom, to lift our hearts to You, and Lord, to hear Your Word and to be changed by it. And Lord, we are amazed by Your work in our lives. We're amazed that You would even consider us. And Lord, we thank You for such a time as this, that in Your providence You brought us here together for such a time as this to hear this message. And Lord, pray that each one of us would take this and apply it to our lives and press on in a world that's full of chaos. Press on in lives that are full of baggage. And press on and press through the pride that might hinder us from being more like You. Lord, we commit our time of invitation, time of singing, time of dismissal, we commit that to You, Lord, but we also commit the life that we lead outside these doors once we leave. We commit that to You and to obedience to You. And Lord, that we might not just glorify You while we're here, but that our lives might be a sweet-smelling savor to You, that we might live a life of worship and a life of service to You in obedience, that You might receive all glory and all honor. For You alone are worthy of it all. This we pray in our Lord's name.